I love those words reminding us in this moment that God's love never gives up. He's undefeated, and even when it looks like the Son of God is down and out, he's still victorious in coming after us and pursuing us and loving us. Today is about Jesus. And when you walked in today, I hope you saw the massive sign by the front doors that kind of tell the story of this movement, but really tell the story of humanity in two words. If you didn't read on the sign on the way in, you'll probably see the words at some point today, Jesus wins. And the reason why we say those two words back to back over and over again is because I believe it is this statement that is the headline of the human story. In other words, if you looked at human history and just asked the question, what would be the lead story of everything that has ever happened in the history of humanity? The headline would read, Jesus wins. He is the one who rose from the dead, and his victory is ultimately celebrated and remembered every year on this Sunday for us all to be reminded of all the things the human race has ever seen. None are like and none compare to Jesus. The headline of history reads, Jesus wins. And even if you're watching the news right now and thinking that that headline has somehow faded, the headline of the human story in the present is currently Jesus wins. The body of Christ is spreading and growing all over planet Earth in numbers unlike we have ever seen before. The message of Jesus is still going out 2,000 years later. Further proof of his resurrection. People go, prove to me the resurrection. Jesus said, my body is not going to be a physical body that you visit, but a spiritual body made up of born-again people all over the world, the church. Jesus wins. And spoiler alert for any of you kind of waiting to see how this story ends, I'll go ahead and tell you the ending. Jesus wins. Scripture tells us that at the name of Jesus, I was wondering, it's Easter, and I'm wondering if suddenly I got this church that forgot that we're passionate about Jesus because we're in Auburn Arena. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. Jesus wins. That's the story. And when we bring that up at our gatherings and we put that on t-shirts, it's less about making that statement and trying to prove that to anybody and more about asking the question for everyone individually. The question this morning is not, has Jesus won or will Jesus win? The question is, what is the headline of your life? Jesus wins is the headline of the human story, but is it the headline of your story? And if I were to look at the way you spend your time, your relationships, and the way you go about your daily life in wherever you live, because clearly we have people from all over the world here this morning, would I conclude that the lead story is Jesus wins? And I'll tell you this, it will become Jesus wins the moment you discover for yourself that Jesus is better. So until Jesus wins in your heart and life, your headline will never be Jesus wins. And this is what happened for me at 13 years old as a middle school student. Any middle schoolers in the room? Any middle schoolers? They're like so slightly raising their hands. Middle schoolers, let me just tell you this. Two things. We love you, number one. Number two, it gets better. It really does. It really does. It's a tough time. And so I was 13 years old, and for whatever reason, God gave me spiritual eyes to kind of make a comparison. A comparison between what my life could look like and would look like if lived for anyone or anything else, and what my life would look like in his hands. And the comparison was such an obvious choice because it's like, okay, the world has to offer temporary satisfaction and maybe relationships that might fill for a moment and definitely no answer for the problem of death. So when my life ends, I have no idea what is going to happen. I can just hope in nothing. And I got all these options over here, but then I got Jesus, who's already risen from the dead, who offers the fullness of life, real satisfaction, real peace, real purpose, real freedom. Right now, I was able to go, okay, why in the world would you choose this when you could choose this? And so for a while now, I've been thinking about this Sunday, and I feel really confident that I could preach a message to you right now that helps you do the same thing. that helps you get to that place where you go, okay, here's my life with any other option other than Jesus, and here's my life and my story with Jesus. And I think you would logically see, just based on Scripture's argument and overarching objective thinking, that Jesus wins, that Jesus is better, but here's where God brought me, and here's what I want to say today. Even if you agreed mentally that Jesus is better, that's not enough in response to Easter Sunday. Because at the end of the day, Christianity is not about mental agreement. Christianity is about heart surrender. So even if you saw logically, okay, if he did rise from the dead, I should believe in him and I should pray a prayer, believe in my heart, say it with my mouth. Okay, maybe it'll become real to me. But here's the reality. The problem is not in your mind. The problem is in your heart. Jesus is better. That's an objective fact. You'll know it for yourself when you start a relationship with him, not when you join his religious movement. So my goal today is not to argue some kind of effort to make you go, please choose Jesus. My goal today is to get you to open your heart to this idea. God loves you a lot, so much that he sent Jesus. And whether you believe in him in this moment or not, I want you to open your heart to the reality that you're about to read on the screen. The title of my Easter sermon is this: Letting God Love You. That's what I want to happen in this space today. Letting God love you. I believe what you and I need more than any argument about Jesus or any decision right now is to allow the love of God to get through to our hearts. So do me a favor. Look at the person next to you and say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. See, that was easy. Okay. Now look at the person you just ignored once again, twice, and say, God loves me. God loves me. Okay. Now here's what just happened. I knew this was going to happen all week. The second one was way more awkward. Way more awkward. Not just because, once again, they were your second choice, but because, brutal for the second person, but because it's so much easier to tell someone that God loves them and believe it as fact on a page than it is to let God love you. And the reason why is because you know everything about you. It's easy to say to somebody else, God loves you, Jesus died for you, and hard to accept, especially at a heart level, that God sees all of me and loves all of me and wants an active relationship with me. And what Jesus has done on our behalf by spreading his arms and dying on a cross is screamed out from the heavens, I love you. And I believe that whatever you're going through this morning, the number one thing you need in whatever life season that you're in and in whatever life situation that you're in, the number one thing you need in this moment and in any moment is to believe for yourself that God loves you and to surrender on the inside to that reality. So you might be here and you'd be like, no, I don't need to let God love me. I need God to prove himself to me. You're sitting in doubt and you're going, this is a religious holiday. I'm here because my grandmother has a tradition and we changed it to come to an arena this year. It's weird, but we're going to get our picture. It's going to go on Instagram, and that's why I'm at church on Easter. Okay. I don't really buy into the someone rose from the dead idea. I would argue, and I'm going to argue from the scriptures in the way Jesus presents himself after he rises from the dead, I would argue that what you need is not proof. What you need is to let God love you. You think the wall that's between you and God is an intellectual wall, but really, it's a lack of an ability to just allow God to tell you how much he loves you. You might be here, maybe doubt's not your issue, maybe shame is your issue. And you believe that God is real, but so is your sin. And so even as we sang these songs, you feel disconnected from the people who are like really into it and really clapping and maybe raising their hands because you're going, I know everything there is to know about me. And if he loves someone in the room, it's not me, because there's way too much shame. And you think what you need from God is punishment. And maybe what you've been told from your church background is you need to pay penance. You need to be punished by God for your sins. When in reality, the very miracle that we're celebrating is that Jesus died in your place. What you need is not punishment. What you need is to believe for yourself that God still loves you. So if you're in doubt, you need to accept God's love. If you're in shame, you need to accept God's love. If you're in a season of uncertainty right now and you think, no, I don't need the love of God. I need the plan of God.
Like, I'm in a season where I have no idea how we're going to navigate what I'm facing next. I have no idea how this is going to play out. I just want to know. I just want to know. I just want to know. And if he is God, could he give me a little hint into whether or not everything's going to be okay and whether or not this is going to go the way I want it to go? Okay, what you don't need from God is the plan. You don't need an explanation from God. You need a revelation of Jesus. And when Jesus tells you in the midst of your uncertainty, hey, I love you. And I'm not going to tell you how this all plays out, but I will walk through it with you, and I am in control over all of it. That love relationship becomes more real to you than a God who tells you every little step of your journey. Because at the end of the day, if God tells you every little step of your journey, you don't need God, and you're no longer a human. You're a machine. You need to let God love you. And then if you're here today, and this is some people I know for a fact in the room, you're going through unspeakable tragedy right now. Like, your family is in it. Maybe you've been in it since last Easter. You go, I don't need to let God love me. I need some answers. I need to know why now. And at the end of the day, nothing will be fully clarified about what you're going through until we see him face to face in eternity. But I will tell you this. Jesus has a way of loving us most intimately when we feel the most stuck in the mystery. And we feel the most questions pressing down. And we go, okay, if you let him in, he'll be closer than he has ever been before in any season you've ever gone through. So what we need to do today is let God love us. And I don't want you to believe that because I'm telling you that. I want you to believe that on the basis of what Jesus did right after he rose from the dead. I want to show you this. If you brought your Bible, hold it up. Hold it up. Bible drill, Bible drill, Bible drill. Come on. Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Come on. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. No single people drill this week, guys. We got guests in the house. We're not doing it. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. In case you're new, you're visiting, we kind of have a dating process at our church where the single people hold their Bibles up longer than the rest of the church, and it just saves us a lot of time and effort and paying for them to go on retreats, and it's great. Anyway, some of y'all got that. It's great. All right. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start in verse 36. Now, what has struck me the most about Jesus' post-resurrection interactions this week is that he doesn't do what any of us would have done in the same situation. Think about this. If you're perfect and you are executed by the Roman Empire, antagonized the entire time by the Jewish leadership, your own people, you die naked, bleeding out in front of everyone that you know, and then 3 days later you rise from the dead, what would you do first? Just think about that. Besides, okay, you go to your family and friends, hey, I'm okay, stop freaking out. And then what do you do? You could do some messed up stuff to those people. You could sneak into a Pharisee's house in the middle of the night and just stand over his bed and go, boo. I mean, you could do a lot of stuff to go, hey, okay, you thought a cross would stop me. You thought death would stop me. I mean, you could make that moment all about proving yourself. And Jesus' reaction to his own resurrection helps us read into his heart because he doesn't spend any of his effort getting people back or proving a point. He spends his days post-resurrection building relationships. And he appears to some women that he knew as pretending to be a gardener. He's almost like enjoying this playful relationship with the women, just like, I'm back, but I'm pretending to be somebody I'm not. He goes on a walk in Luke chapter 24 with two guys, and they're all sad. And Jesus is like, what are you guys sad about? And they tell him the story of Jesus. And then Jesus walks them through the Old Testament, why the Messiah had to die and would be raised to life. And then Jesus just keeps walking. He's like, all right, I'll see you guys later. And his interactions are all really relational and really confusing because he doesn't directly say, I'm back. He builds real relationships with people and welcomes them in to this new era of redemptive history. Look at Luke chapter 24. Right after Jesus went on that walk, this happens in verse 36 when the disciples get together. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. If you're there, say I'm there. Here we go. While they, this is the disciples, were still talking about this, all these weird moments that keep happening, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? This is the Bible, y'all. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be filled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So after all these relational moments where Jesus is popping up, he shows up at a meal with the disciples and says, peace be with you. That's Jesus' most common greeting after he rises from the dead. What does that tell you? That means Jesus' resurrection equals your peace. Whatever you're going through, you can find peace in the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. The story is not over, and the story is still unfolding, and he comes with a message from the grave, and it's not, I'm right, and it's not, I win. It's, you can have peace. Take it. Peace be with you. And then Jesus goes, guys, it's me. Like, I know you're freaked out. You think you're seeing a ghost, but like, come on, touch me. It's flesh. It's physical. And then one of the weirdest things that could possibly happen happens. Number one, with physical proof, the disciples don't believe. Isn't that interesting? Some of you who doubt that this whole story is real need to know that the closest followers to Jesus had physical proof right in front of them and still didn't believe. Like, the resurrected Jesus could be in front of you right now, and you probably still wouldn't believe, even if you could touch the scars. He's like, guys, touch me. It's me. They can't believe it. So freaked out, so amazed, so happy, but not willing to give themselves over to that happiness because they were just grieving so much. And then this happens. Jesus goes, I'm hungry. You guys have any food? He's like, all of a sudden, Jesus is a teenager. Like, what? What? Like, you want food? Now, this is one of the parts of the Bible that speaks the loudest to me because Jesus is the first to rise from the dead. His resurrection body serves as a model for what our resurrection bodies will be like in heaven. Translation, this is good news. There will be food in heaven. And you know what? Maybe it won't be like Auburn. Maybe there will be a Chili's. And maybe, come on. If you don't live in Auburn, ACC has major beef with this city because we want our Chili's and we want our chicken crispers. And so you can pray for that as you leave. It's a big need we have, but we'd rather have you pray for Hamilton Road. Anyway, there's going to be food in heaven. There will be. So Jesus is like, do you guys have any food? And then he sits down, eats, and you can hear him with a mouthful of fish going, yeah, so anyway, like I said, this is what I told you. Like, this had to happen. And then pay very close attention to the scripture, especially when someone is detailed. You know, Luke was a doctor. He wrote Luke and Acts to chronicle how the Old Testament story is continued into the New Testament. Luke's very detailed. And he includes this detail that the disciples didn't believe when they had physical proof, but they started to believe once Jesus started eating. That's interesting, but just like Jesus, because it's not really real to you until it's a relationship. And for the disciples, this story isn't even really real until they're face-to-face with their Savior, and the context isn't scientific proof. The context is heartfelt surrender. I'm right here. I want to eat with you. I want to talk with you. I want to know you. I want to love you. And when they let love in through relationship, all of a sudden the whole thing becomes real. Jesus will become real to you the moment he becomes a relationship with you, not a religion. And I know for me, I've been following Jesus for 17 years. And the further I get on my journey of following Jesus, and definitely the further I get in ministry and preaching, it is so easy for me to forget that the simple message of Jesus is to let him love you today. Have you let God into your space today? Do you have a real relationship with him? Because it is on the table. So I got to the point a year ago this week where I was pretty burnt out, been preaching over and over and over again. And my wife and I had just found out some crazy news we were really excited about. She's pregnant with our second daughter, but we weren't expecting that. Like, well, we got kids in the room. We're not going to go into that. But we were surprised. And so, but joyfully surprised. So we're having a second daughter on the heels of our first daughter. The church is growing, preaching every week, and just feeling exhausted. And I got to go to this conference for pastors and their wives at just the right time. It was in San Antonio, Texas. Any Texas people in the room? Don't mess with Texas. You guys know they think they're like their own country. We have a lot of Texas students in Auburn. They told us they say their own national anthem at school growing up. This should be illegal. Like, do you guys know about this? Like, while we're all doing the pledge to the United States, they're over here going, don't mess with Texas. And so it's like a thing. Well, we like went all through Texas. San Antonio, really underrated. Love the Riverwalk. It was so fun. And so we go to this conference for pastors and their wives, and we're in a room just loaded with guys that have churches all over the U.S. and all over the world. And the speaker gets up. And you ever had a moment where somebody said something to you that was, you knew right when you heard it, that's more than words. That's God talking to me through another human being. That's what this moment was like. He gets up and he says, man, you pastors, you guys are the best at telling other people how much God loves them and the worst at believing it for yourself. And he dropped a line during that first session that stuck with me and literally cut through my soul because it was exposing so many lies I believed for so long. If you've been coming to ACC for a while, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. We'll put it on the screen. He said, you have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. You have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. And it was as if I lost my breath the moment this guy said that, because for so long I've been thinking about the love of God as something external, when first and foremost to my existence, my breath, my next breath is a gift from the one who loves my soul. And the reason why this threw me off is because I grew up being told constantly that I exist primarily for the glory of God. Heard that my whole life. You're alive for the glory of God. It's God's glory. God wants glory through your life. And listen, before you walk out and go, heretic, got it, not coming back next year, just stick with me. I do believe human beings were created for the glory of God. But how God has chosen to be glorified through humanity is equally as important as the doctrine that says his glory comes first. So when is God most glorified in you? When you're most satisfied in his love. You are not first and foremost created by God to do anything. You are created first and foremost by God to be the object of his affection. He loves you. You are breathing right now. The purpose of your life, over and above anything you can do for the kingdom of God, over and above anything you can do for your family, the reason why you're alive is so that God can love you. That love is trying to get through to you. Jesus comes back, and every single interaction with the people that he loves so much was not about scientific proof. It was about, I want a relationship with you. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to show you that the story's not over, and I want you to welcome me to your table. So what did I start doing? I came back from that conference a year ago this week, and every Sunday, you can listen on the podcast, go back a year. Every week, ACC, what do I tell you? You have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. Let God love you. But I have been holding on to the next sentence for a year. Because when that guy said that at that conference, I wrote it down. He hesitated. Every pastor in the room is like about to weep. And then he said something else. And it hit me equally as hard, but I knew I had to wait until this Sunday because we were at the conference the week after Easter, and I knew it had to be this year's Easter message. So I've literally been holding on to this sentence that goes with the first sentence for an entire year. Do you want to know what he said? Yeah. You have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. And then he said this, Easter solved God's problem, not ours. Easter solved God's problem, not ours. What does that mean? That means Jesus dying and rising from the dead wasn't just a favor God was doing for you. It wasn't, oh, I guess I have to. I guess he has to die because sin lives on the inside of them and they can't live forever and they can't have a relationship with me. It wasn't our problem he was solving. It was his problem. What's God's problem? Does God need more glory? No, he doesn't need more glory. God's problem is he wants you. So the most spiritual thing you could ever do is let God love you. Let him tell you that he's real. More than tell you that he's real, let him tell you that he thinks you're amazing. He wants to give you confidence. He wants to give you purpose. He wants to give you freedom. He wants to give you the best version of life this side of heaven and forever. Why? Not because he has life, because he is life. Jesus didn't find life when he died and then rise from the dead. No, Jesus was life and still is. You have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. And when you start seeing God as a relational heavenly Father instead of a religious spiritual dictator, it'll change the way you relate to him. It'll change the way you relate to everyone else. It'll change the way you do life. When you encounter that kind of love, you're never the same. So the goal today isn't that you would believe that God loves you and have a nice Easter brunch and get your photo and move on with your life. The goal of today is that the love of God would become a daily reality that you live in, because when you encounter the love of Jesus, you'll never be the same. And the most powerful thing I've done in the last year in my relationship with God is had moments where I just let God love me, where I just let God forgive me. It was a powerful reminder, because obviously a year ago we found out baby number two is on the way, and being a father has just changed my view of God forever. Being a husband changed everything, and you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't know I was that selfish. And then you have kids, and then you go, oh my gosh, I didn't know I could love another human being that much. It's a picture of my family. And yeah, I know they don't look like sisters, but they are. And so I promise. I love these girls so much. And the strongest bond I have with human beings on planet Earth are with all three of these amazing people. And what I'm starting to see is that God wants to take the relationships I enjoy most intimately and exponentially grow the way I experience him, not just through those, but in our one-on-one time. So my wife, Courtney, amazing. We're united by marriage. And then you read in the scriptures that Jesus considers the church his bride. He pursues, he loves relentlessly. But then you read the scriptures and Jesus himself says, no, you can be united to my life, which means you can be united to my relationship with my Father. When Jesus started praying and said, Father, everybody was so thrown off. You can't call God dad? Are you kidding me? And Jesus is like, I can't help but call him that because that's who he is to me. But I'm also telling you, this is how you should pray. God's your Father if you're in me. You have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. And I believe you will glorify God most in your life when you stop believing the lies about God that you have assumed for so long. God is not mad at you today. God is madly in love with you today. And do not, everybody look at me right now. I know I might be on the screen, but I'm not used to this. Look at me. It's so easy for you to hear this message and go, oh, it's true. That's right. I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to your story. I'm talking to what you are going through. This is the Easter Sunday resurrection story for every single individual who God brought into this space. He wants you to know from heaven, I love you. And his symbol of that love is his son with arms wide open, dying for you on a cross. Why did he have to do that? Let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 2. You don't got to turn there. I'm going to read it real fast. All of us lived among them, lost people, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, because of what? because God needed you to do something, because God needed you to obey. Nope, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated him with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, that's us, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I love this. This is how the Easter story collides with our story. While we were dead in our transgressions, like Jesus was dead in the grave, we were made alive in Christ, alive on Sunday. And it says, because of his kindness. Do you know why people turn from their sin and trust in Jesus? Because they shouldn't go to hell. No, people turn from their sin and trust in Jesus because God's so kind, because he's so loving, because he's so forgiving. Let me tell you this, if you do not let God love you today, that's up to you. That is on you. You are accountable for what you have heard in this space. But I do want to talk about the words in that passage that we love to ignore, like wrath and death. If you do not accept this word that God has given you, Jesus sent to die and rise from the dead, you will go to hell. Period. But for so long in the church, we've believed the lie. I'll go to hell because I'm a bad person. I'll go to hell because I didn't pray the prayer God wanted me to pray. I missed vacation Bible school. Whoops. Like, I didn't say out loud, Jesus, you're the Son of God. No. That's not why. We've got to change the way people see this, and we've got to change the way we teach this. People don't go to hell because they do bad things or because they are bad people. People go to hell because they don't let God love them. So if you're following this story, you've got a father who sent his son to come and die, and now you're sitting in the presence of the truth being preached to you, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, the message of repentance and forgiveness would go out to all nations. That's happening right now. We got everybody represented in the house and on the podcast. Everybody's hearing it. But when you hear that and go, I don't want his love, God has no choice but to separate himself from you. Because your problem isn't that you're bad. Your problem is that you're dead. And the only person who makes dead people come alive is Jesus. So our message is not Jesus is right, pray the prayer and accept him. Buddha was wrong. Hinduism, wrong. Confucianism, wrong. Islam, wrong. Jews, clearly wrong. No, that's not our message. Our message is our problem isn't that we need religion. Our problem is that we're dead and we need to be made alive. And only one person has done that, and only one person offers you a right relationship with your heavenly Father and life everlasting. And his name is Jesus. Will you let him love you today? That's the gospel. Man, you can tell I've been thinking about this one for a year. It's killing me. Look at the person next to you, say, let God love you. Let God love you. It's going to feel uncomfortable, but just say it. Let God love you. We're almost there. I got three quick things before we get out of this space. And then you can go eat ham. Number one, how do I let God love me? What do you want me to do? How do I let God love me? Here's what I want you to do. Number one, I want you to let God crush your shame. Let God crush your shame. I read earlier from Isaiah chapter 53. That he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. I didn't read in the version that says it pleased God to crush him. And that's not some sadistic, like God enjoyed Jesus dying. It's that your heavenly Father crushed Jesus so that your shame could be no more. And if you're here today and shame is the issue between you and God, I want to announce to you today, you do not have to relate to God any longer on the basis of trying to prove anything to him. This story is so bad because we're that bad and dead. So if the story reads like this, the Son of God had to bleed and die naked in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago to save you. Newsflash, everybody, God knows you're pretty bad. God knows you're dead. God knows you're dysfunctional. He knew the problem was so bad that he had to send Jesus. You're not shocking God with your sin. God allowed your sin to crush Jesus. So now when you come to God and you start to hesitate, I want you to know your shame has been forever crushed underneath the victorious foot of Jesus that bled for you. Let God crush your shame. And you got to let him. You got to let him. You got to stop coming into church and thinking you have to run away from God because you've had a bad week or a bad month or a bad year. That's what it means to let God love you. Like the songs start playing and you go, oh my gosh, I do not feel close to him at all. I have to let him love me because he forgives me somehow again. You have to let him crush your shame. Number two is this. You need to let God wreck your plans. Let God wreck your plans. So this one won't feel like love, but it is. None of the disciples in Luke chapter 24 planned for Jesus to do it like this. You know, no one was waiting for Jesus. They weren't visiting the grave because they thought they were going to see a resurrected Savior. They were visiting the grave to take care of him, to grieve, to worship. But nobody was planning for it to go down like this. And aren't you glad God is willing to wreck your plans and replace them with something immeasurably better? God wrecks your plans. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you let God love you, you want to know the first thing he'll do when you let him into your heart? Say, hey, I'm here and I love you, but I want to change everything. And I want to start with your purpose. When you accept Jesus into your heart, every plan that you had for your life and your story gets laid down before whatever he wants to do because he's Lord. And so now you don't just go, okay, God loves me. Cool. I can believe that. I can roll with that. I can start walking in that confidence and belief. You give him the position of Savior when you give him the position of Lord. And if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all yet. And so you got to let him go, okay, you're in charge. What do you want to do? Okay, well, the reason why you're alive is to tell the story of my love, not for you to go and chase money, not for you to go and chase notoriety, not for you to go and chase satisfaction, but to find it all in me and let it overflow to other people. Yeah, I didn't have that in my plans. Cool, your plans are wrecked. I'm Jesus. I win. But here's what I found out. This is so cool. Everything about Jesus that feels counterintuitive is actually better. The flesh is just blinding us from seeing it. So when I tell you your life is no longer about you, it's actually awesome. I'm 30 years old, and I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt, life is so much better when it's not about me. Like, it's awesome. Your life will be set free from so much bondage and expectation of other people and anxiousness the moment you go, I'm not alive for me anymore. You have breath in your lungs for your heavenly Father to love you. That doesn't say you are the point. That says his love is the point. And he wants you to become a conduit of his love. What does it mean? It means to believe that you're loved by God. People who believe God's love, that God loves them, talk about it. They can't shut up about it. I got a risen Savior, and I'm loved by the God of the universe, and so I just have to tell the woman at China Garden on Friday night as I'm picking up my food. This is a true story. Don't laugh. And Aniston's freaking out on my shoulder. I just have to go, hey, like, God loves you because I know he loves me, and if he loves me, he loves everyone. And my plans for this trip to go get Chinese have been ruined, but it's better that way because I want to live a life of purpose. I don't want to live for me. You do not want to get to the end of your life and have your story and your kingdom be at the center of what you are all about. Heartfelt surrender begins the moment you go, it's better when it's about you. And then as you're following Jesus, it's not just a one-time thing where he goes, your new purpose is living for me. It's every day. The primary way Jesus loves us is through wrecking our plans as we follow him. And some of you are here today with wrecked plans from the God of the universe, and you're mad, and you're frustrated. I get it. But when you allow God to love you through your plans getting wrecked, you start to experience his love in the most intimate closeness, and then on the back end, you may not understand everything about the process, but you end up looking back on what you went through and say, you know what? It's better that way. God's fierce love hits us most when we allow him to wreck our clearest plans. You will feel the love of God most closely when God goes, here was where you thought this relationship was going. Here's where you thought your marriage was going. Here's where you thought your career was going. But here's where I have for you. And you're going, no, that's totally different. If you believe him and let him love you through that, you'll get to the end and go, so much better. Thank you, Jesus. You have permission to wreck my plans. Nobody planned for Easter. And thank God he didn't wait until we agreed to the plan. He did it anyway. Let God love you. Number one, let God crush your shame. Number two, let God wreck your plans. And number three, best of all, let God remove your fear. Let God remove your fear. We live in the age of anxiety, people crippled with fear and worried and always trying to figure stuff out. I need everybody in this room to hear this. I know the band's moving and they're coming up here, and I know you might be looking at your watch going, I got reservations at this time. I'm just going to ask that this Easter, it be more important that the God of the universe is moving in this space, and you just stay right where you are and stay focused. Let God remove your fear. Pay attention. Here we go. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear. And 1 John tells us that perfect love drives out fear. I believe today for a generation loaded with people who have to be medicated to deal with their issues, whether that be alcohol, whether that be literal medication, which might be right for some of you. I'm not saying it's not. But can we all admit that we are the most connected generation ever, and we're the most freaking out, anxious, can't get ourselves together? And we talk about that like it's a younger generation thing. We're just doing what our parents showed us. Guys, you know that. So it's a generational fear that has been passed down. But I believe anxiety fades the moment you not being in control becomes a good thing instead of a bad thing. When you hand over the control of your story to God and you go, you know what? It's better that you're running this, because if it were up to me, it wouldn't go like this. It's better that it's in your hands, and that control starts to get turned over. But here's the fear I want to go away today. I don't want you to just be afraid of what might come your way and replace that with the love of God. I want you to stop being afraid of God. You have breath in your lungs for your Heavenly Father to love you. And if Easter solved God's problem because he wanted a relationship with you that bad, you don't have to hesitate to come into his family, and you don't have to hesitate in this moment to say yes to giving him your everything and letting this Easter Sunday become your resurrection Sunday. If God is not intimidated by your sin, you have no reason to be intimidated by your situation. Don't know what you're facing, but this victory gives confidence for every other victory we're looking for. And lastly, if we're following a guy who rose from the dead, church, what do we have to be afraid of? Let God remove your fear. How do I do that? Let him love you. And perfect love will cast out fear the moment it's more important to you that God loves you than that everything gets figured out. You can put your notes away. Stand to your feet all over this place. No one moving, no one leaving. We're in this moment. I want to pray for you, and I want to give every single person in this room an opportunity to let God love them. I believe your Heavenly Father has been desperate for you to have this moment in this space. And I believe there's nothing happening more important than what the Spirit of God is doing in this place. He is here. But you got to let him love you. And so if you've been out of church for 10 years, it's not too late. If you've never been to church before in your life, God has not given up on you. And if you're here and you came in here totally dreading this moment, but right now your heart is beating out of your chest and you're going, I want to let God love me, and I want to live the one life this side of planet Earth I was created to live. We do not want to stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for us to live. He was not dying on the cross just hoping you would get to heaven. He was dying for this moment, for you to step into life. And so I'm going to ask you, if you're here and you've been following Jesus your whole life, or you've never said yes to him before at all, I'm going to ask the same question to every human being in this room. Will you surrender to the love of God? And it's interesting, in the Bible and throughout history, the symbol physically for surrender is the symbol of victory. When we win, when Auburn scores a touchdown, what do? Hands up. When we're arrested and have to give up, not many of us, but if you're here and that's you, you're in the right place. What do to surrender? You hands up. And this is a moment between you and God, but I believe God wants us to experience this moment together as a church family. It won't take long, and I'm not going to ask you to linger in a moment of awkwardness forever. But if you're ready to let God love you, I want to pray for you in this space. And if you're not, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt in this moment right now, so that when you stand before your Maker, I'm accountable for this moment with you. I want you to know that you said no to the God of the universe saying, I love you. I want you to be accountable for that. But if you're here and you're like, crush my shame, wreck my plans, and remove my fear, I love you, Jesus. If you want to have fish at the table, I'm down. If you want to lead me through the darkest night, I'm down. And if you want to lead me up the highest mountain, I'm down for that too. If you want to let God love you today, would you just throw both of your hands in the air right where you are? If you want to let God love you in this place, let his love in. Let his love in. Amazing. Amazing. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for people surrendered to you now. You are our living hope. I thank you that broken, sinful people can believe that we are loved by a holy God. I pray that confidence would rise in this place, that shame would be left at the door forever. And God, as we claim your resurrection story, I pray that these moments that feel so real right now would be just as real tonight when we go to bed and when we wake up tomorrow, when we go to work and we go to school. God, don't let this be an experience in an arena. Let it be a daily reality. God loves me. I accept it. I believe in you, Lord. I surrender. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your burial. Thank you for your resurrection. We accept your love and we say yes to a life of following you. We commit to you. You're our living hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate what God's doing in this place? Come on, let's sing together. Come on.